Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
You know, on the surface, what we're about to talk about, what we're about to read, may seem like a very typical day in the life of Jesus, because once again, we read about this conflict that Jesus had with the religious leaders of the first century. And you have probably figured this out already, but it was constant, because how Jesus viewed a person's relationship with God and how the religious people interpreted a person's relationship with God were so different. And in fact, I don't know that it would be possible for me to explain just how wide a gap there was between the two opinions, because the Jewish people believed in the law and lived by not just the written law, I'm talking about like the Ten Commandments, but they also believed in what was called the oral law. And they believed that both were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and later it was written down in what the Jews now refer to as the Talmud. So when you hear about the Talmud, you hear that term ever kind of tossed around, you'll know that what they're talking about is the oral law, or all these oral laws that were kind of given to explain the written law. And it was important to them. And you've heard me talk about this before, but these things became like an albatross around the neck of the people, literally, because they were so heavy and they were so difficult. I mean, you can imagine trying to explain what it means when the law says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What does that mean? Well, they defined it. And by the way, they used over 700 ways to define it. And all that's in the Talmud, the oral law. And so that, in their mind, was how you live and how you are right with God by observing all of those, not just written, but oral traditional laws as well. Another law that was very important to them was the law of what's considered to be clean and what's considered to be unclean. And you probably know the book of Leviticus, you have an extensive list of what is clean and what is unclean. In fact, the Jewish people to this day do not mix milk and meat. I remember in my other life, you know, when the church was small, I worked in the commercial kitchen equipment business, and I designed several senior citizen centers or assisted living centers for Jewish people, especially up in the New York area. And I'll never forget, you had to have a totally separate cook line for anything that was dairy than you did for anything that was meat. And you also had to keep it separated, refrigerated separately in different walk-in coolers. And so that was just the kind of extent to which they lived, and many still live today. That kind of tedious law abiding in the oral traditions. And so they also believed that evil spirits would land on your hands in the middle of the night. And so if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, the likelihood is that one of those would go into your mouth and then into your stomach. And so I'm telling you that because that's going to now set the stage for what I'm about to read, all right? Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 1. So the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" That's what we're talking about. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Young people, did you hear that? But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given up to God, he need not honor his father So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You're hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him, and he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came, and they said, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And so he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and it is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Now watch this. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile any. There's a lot, ladies and gentlemen. I don't have literally the time to unpack everything that I would love to unpack and talk about from this passage of scripture this morning, because I know everybody expects me to be done, you know, by 11:30. So I'm not going to make it if I were to unpack everything in this passage of scripture, because there's so much. And I know that there are differences in this room. There are people who would love to know more about these oral laws and this ceremonial cleansing stuff, and others of you just not so interested in that at all. But I do want to try to unpack some of it for you here today. Now notice Jesus, and you've probably figured this out, had this unique way of turning things around in his conversation with the religious people. You know, they're accusing his disciples of one thing, and then Jesus turns it right back on them. And he says, so why do you transgress the law yourself? Because here's what they were doing. The law says to honor your mother and your father. But the oral law came along and kind of tried to explain that yes, you're under obligation to take care of your aging parents, to, you know, provide for them when they can no longer provide for themselves. But you can get out of that if you vow your possessions to God. In other words, if you make a vow that you're giving all of that to God, then you can't give it to them. And so imagine telling one of your aged parents, I'm sorry, you know, I can't help you. I'd love to, but I've committed all of my money to God, and so therefore I'm not going to be able to help you with that. And one of the things I've learned about rules is it's so easy to manipulate them. It's so easy to twist them and make them mean things they never were supposed to mean, or to try to get out of something that, you know, one of them is trying to push you into. And I think we see that here. I think you see a great example of that, where they were able to kind of manipulate the law in claiming that, well, I've given that to God. It kind of reminded me of the story I heard one time about a man with his pastor. They were traveling and returning home from a third world country, and they got in this storm. Kind of like what we talked about last week, they were in this big storm, and I mean, everybody on the plane was panicking and just thought that they're going to go down. And so the man leaned over to his pastor, and he said, Pastor, if we get down, if we land safely, I'm going to give the church $20,000. Well, they landed. Everything, you know, turned out to be fine. Several weeks went by. The guy didn't come. He didn't bring the money. And so the pastor went to see him, right? And he said to him, hey, what about that commitment you made? He said, well, Pastor, I made another commitment. I promised God that if I ever got on another airplane, I'd give the church everything I got. Amen? So, you know, that's kind of how we are. We just kind of find a way to manipulate our way around the law. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Whereas they're accusing his disciples of putting the written law ahead of the traditional law, Jesus is basically saying, but you're putting the traditions ahead of the written law, and watch this, you're not even abiding by those. So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, and I want to share with you from this, I think, text, some things that do apply to us, all right? And the first thing that I want to point out to you, and I think this is the heart of what Jesus is talking about, is that the heart is the real problem. The real problem for us is the heart. Jesus said, it's not what you put in, it's what's already in. You get that? It's not what you put into, it's what is already in there. And what's already in there is sin, a nature that is inclined towards sin. So most of you know that in the summer around here, we dismiss Awana and we dismiss some things. And then we try to spend a few weeks in the summer. Obviously, we have camps and we have things like that. But we try to spend a few weeks on Wednesday night talking about some things that we might not get to, you know, on Sunday morning. You know, how can you cover everything in 30 minutes on Sunday? So in Wednesday, in the month of June, on Wednesday nights, we're going to do a little four-week kind of study on some of the doctrines of the faith that we often, I think, take for granted that people understand. And one of the things we're going to talk about is this human nature, this thing we call sin, and what many refer to as original sin. Where did it come from? And the simple answer to that is it came from Adam. When Adam ate from the forbidden tree, when he ate the fruit, Adam became a sinner. And then everyone born from Adam was born with a sin nature. Some people think that the only reason they're a sinner is because they sin. If I didn't sin, I wouldn't be a sinner. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we sin because we are sinners. And there's a big difference in those two. We are born into this world with a sin nature. David said in the Psalms, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. And that's basically his way of saying that I came into this world already a sinner. I was already a sinner before I ever sinned because I sinned as far back as my mother's womb. And so understanding that, that's what Jesus is talking about. It's not what you put inside. It's what's already in there. And what's already in there is a nature that is inclined toward sin. I mean, that's just who we are. Now, I would say this before I move on from there, that I do think, men and women, we need to guard against what we put in, if you will. Not so much the food we eat, although some of us could probably stand to guard against that too. But I'm talking more specifically about what we put into our minds and into, if you will, our heart, if the heart is the center of who we are. You ever heard the phrase, garbage in, garbage out? It's true. You know, if you saturate your mind with things that are sinful and things that will kind of satisfy that old nature, then you can expect that's what's going to happen. But on the other hand, if we will saturate our mind with spiritual things and godly things, then I think we will notice the change as well. And so I think it's important that we understand that the heart is the real problem, all right? So with that in mind, I want to cover this morning a couple of things in regard to that. And the first thing I want to talk about is how man tries to fix that. Man tries to fix the sin nature with many different things, okay? And I've come up with four this morning, but I probably could have come up with just as many as eight or 10 or probably even more than that. But I came up with four that I think kind of grouped them all together in how man tries to fix the problem, the sin nature, how man tries to deal with the heart, all right? First thing that I've noticed is that man tries to deal with the sin nature through reformation, or what I mean by that is reforming ourselves, how we try to change ourselves. I won't give my life to Christ, but I'll get baptized. I'm not going to give my life to Christ, but I'll join the church. And so we reform, try to, if you will, deal with the sin nature by just reforming some of our actions and some of the things we do. And what's this? There's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with you doing those things. Just don't substitute those things for a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. You know, Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writes about this struggle. And I know everybody in this room can relate to this. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul deals with the sin nature. And he just honestly, I mean, he just lays it all out in the open when he says, the things I want to do, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. I do those things. And I'm sure all of us can relate to that. There have been many times in our life when we said, I would never do that again. And we did it again. Or there are things that we would really like to do, but then we just don't get around to doing them. We all understand that struggle, and reformation is not going to change that, all right? The second thing I would suggest is education. Education. Some people think if I can just, you know, educate my mind to, you know, what is good and what is right, then I'll go in that direction. And for all of you educators out there, let me reassure you this morning, I believe in education, all right? I'm a firm believer in it. I remember when I surrendered to the ministry, my pastor encouraged me to get into seminary and to study the Bible and to learn the Word of God and educate yourself in the languages of the Bible and theology. And so I did that, and I'm so grateful that I did. But if you're trusting your education to change your nature, it's not going to happen. You can't educate yourself out of a sin problem, okay? The third thing I would suggest is the world says work harder. Work harder. You know, just do better. You know, just say no, right? And how many of us haven't tried that? I'll just work harder. I'll give it a better effort. I got to do better. I'm going to work harder. And then the fourth one is what I'm going to put on the screen is socialism. And I'm not getting political here, okay? So before you start accusing me of that, I want you to understand what I mean by this term. Basically, it's the idea that you can somehow elevate mankind by elevating his surroundings and elevating his position, so to speak. We used to describe it like this, putting a new suit on every person. And if we can just pull them out of their poverty, if we could just pull them out of their circumstances, then somehow they will kind of arise to the challenge and that will make people better. But I want you to know it's proven over and over and over again, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You can't improve the nature of our sin by just simply elevating our surroundings and our economical position, okay? So that's what man does. Man has, throughout all the centuries, tried to deal with the sin problem through those four things, and possibly, as I said, we could talk about many, many more. So then, how does God deal with this? How does God deal with the sin problem? And I would put it like this, that God's remedy for the sin problem is redemption. It's redemption. It's that God places within us his divine nature. And Peter says in 1 Peter that his divine nature has given to us all things that are necessary for godliness. And so that's God's remedy, is to place within us the divine nature to overcome and defeat that sin nature that's part of who we are. And so he does it in three ways. Number one, he does it through forgiveness. If I were to say to you this morning, it is a wonderful thing to be forgiven, how many of you would agree with that statement? I mean, it starts with that. That's how God starts. He begins the process by forgiving us of, watch this, past, present, and future sins. And somebody ought to say amen to that. I mean, that's it. That's where God starts. He comes in and he forgives us. He wipes the slate clean. And the beauty of redemption is that he not only forgives the past, he forgives whatever we do in the present, and watch this, anything we might do in the future. That's wonderful. To start over, and God allows us to start over. It begins with forgiveness, and it's amazing. Jesus said, blessed are those who are free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free, all right? But it doesn't end there. The second thing is what we call sanctification. And I don't think this gets near as much attention today as it ought to receive in our teaching of the Bible. It's great to be forgiven. It's wonderful to have a clean slate. But there's also this process called sanctification where God is literally helping us become more like Christ. And I believe that what you're doing today is an investment in your sanctification. As you expose yourself to the teaching of God's Word, as you fellowship with God's people and engage in God's work and participate in worship, all of that is just part of the sanctification process. Anything you can do to help yourself grow and mature in your faith is part of the sanctification process. And it's very vital and it's very important that we do that, that we allow God to work on us and to continue to work on us until the last phase of this process. And that's what we call glorification. When we die or when Jesus returns, whichever happens first, God changes us, transforms us into the very image and likeness of Christ. I love this verse in 1 John chapter 3. John said it like this. He said, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we will be. But we know that when he appears, watch this, we will be like him. Amen? We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I got to tell you, you know, there are parts of that that I'm so excited about and I can't wait for. You know, I can't wait for the day when I can finally say goodbye to all this sinful temptation that I, you know, deal with on a daily basis. When God takes that away from us and removes that once and for all, and we are transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. I always like to tell you, there won't be anything about me in heaven that you won't like, all right? Maybe some things today that you might not like, but there won't be anything about me in heaven you won't like, and there won't be anything about you that I won't like. You know why? Because there's nothing I don't like about Jesus, and you're going to be just like Jesus. That's the final phase of this. That's God's remedy for the sin problem. He brings his nature. He moves into us, and he transforms us into the likeness of Christ. All right, here's the second thing I got to share. So the heart is the real problem. We've established that. It's not what goes in, it's what's already in. How do you deal with what's already in? You deal with it by inviting Jesus to come into your heart, come into your life, and to change you from the inside. If socialism puts a new suit on old men, then Christ puts old men in, or new men in old suits. All right, that's the way you think about it. All right, here's the second thing. Mankind complicates God's plan. I think that's established throughout Scripture, and I think it's well established in stories like this one, where the people have taken what was written, and they've now added to it all of these explanations. I've often said that when you got to explain to people what God meant, that's a problem, you know? But that's what we tried to do. And I'm going to just go ahead and give these people kind of the benefit of the doubt, all right? In other words, I'm going to say that maybe it started off as a good intention. Help people understand, what does it mean to honor your parents? What does it mean to not violate cleansing laws? I mean, I understand that. But when you start adding and adding and adding, it just becomes an albatross. It really does. And I think that historically, this is what we do. Because if man had invented, if you will, come up with the plan of salvation, I promise you, we would have put some kind of human effort in, right? We would have added something to which we could pat ourselves on the back and say, I did it. It was hard, but I did it. I made it, right? But watch this. God took all of that off of our shoulder and he put it on the shoulders of Jesus. And he completed that task. But that doesn't keep us from constantly trying to add to it. If I just do this, if I just do that, then you know somehow things will be better. And that's just kind of human nature. Jesus simplified the law. All of the law, Jesus said, you can take it and you can put it into these two things. One, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And number two, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. That's it. All the law is summed up into these two things. Love God most and love your neighbor. I thought Jared did a great job of that a few weeks ago when he talked about that. You know, the struggle we all have. It's not a matter of loving God. It's just a matter of loving God most. Putting him ahead of everything else. In Matthew chapter 23, and verse 24, just for reference, Jesus said this. He said, you strain at a gnat to swallow a camel. And that's what he's talking about. You make it so much more complicated than it really has to be. You've made it so much more difficult than it really has to be. And I think, again, that's just kind of human nature. That's what we tend to do. And yet God has gone to extreme to make it so simple. And I really believe that, you know, while we're not living in the first century and no, we're not reading the Talmud every night to, you know, explain things to us, I still think there is a tendency for us in this day and age to try to add something to the relationship God wants to have. If I just do this or if I do that, you know, it'll be better. All right, so that brings me to the last thing, okay? The last thing I want to talk about is this. That we must value our relationship with Jesus over all of our other religious pursuits. Now, I talked about this last week, and I want to once again say to everybody who had a part of last weekend how grateful that all of us are here at Fellowship for what we pulled off last week. On Wednesday night, we turned this into a dining room. You know, we had almost 400 seats for people to come and enjoy a Passover together. And it was amazing. I promise you, if that had been left up to me, we'd have had a few card tables in here and everybody would sit on the floor. But the ladies, oh my gosh, what they did and how beautiful they made it was just amazing. And then on Saturday, we turned it into this kind of children's event where we had blow-up games and it was just a great day. On Saturday, because of the rain, we had to move it inside. And man, our people were right there on the spot to get it done. And then, of course, on Sunday, we put it all back together. We had two amazing worship services. And I just want you to know, we appreciate it. And I'm grateful that we have people here who are committed to the church to the extent that they would go beyond, you know, what is required to make it special. But here's what I caution us. Let's not ever replace our love for God with love for the church. You know what I'm talking about? Let's not ever allow ourselves to get to the point where we are valuing this more than we value. That's what I'm talking about. And I think it's easy for that to happen, where we become more committed, if you will, to our responsibility than we are to the relationship. And that makes us no different than the people that Jesus is talking to here. So I think we have to pursue that relationship with God above everything else in our life. And that brings me to this last statement, that when transformation happens, it changes who you are, and that changes what you do. That's how it works. That's God's answer to the sin problem. I'm going to put my nature, my spirit, in that person's life. And I'm going to change them, not from the outside in, I'm going to change them from the inside out. And so that what begins to happen is you start changing and then everything you do begins to change with you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, write it down, says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. And that's it. That's the explanation for it. And that's how God does it. That's how he handles this sin problem that we all have. He changes us from the inside. And then that begins to change the things that we do. I think I might have mentioned this a few weeks ago, but my grandfather had a farm out in East Texas, had about 111 acres, ran cattle on it. And then kind of at the backside of the 100 acres was a pig pen, a pig pen. And so we'd go down there, you know, and look at the pigs and feed the pigs. And, you know, there's a lot of mud in pig pens. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, a lot of mud. And they just seem to enjoy it. They really do. Never really did this, but imagine taking one of those little piglets, you know, and bringing it into the house and bathing it and putting a little cologne on it and, you know, all that. Can you imagine, you know, somebody who would do that? Kind of reminds me of Green Acres, right, for those of you old enough. But imagine if you leave the door open, I mean, just for a second, even though you've bathed it, even though you've put perfume on it, even though you've done all these things, you leave that door open, and I promise you, you'll find that pig back in the pig. Why? Because that's its nature. That's just what it likes. Now, I've been in the pig pen. I've played in the mud. And I'll be honest, it's fun. It's fun to play in the mud for a little while. And then you want to get out of it. And you want to take a bath. And you want to come back home. Right? Because that's the new nature that God has placed within us. I know, like Paul, there are times I don't want to do things. I do things I don't really want to do, but I do anyway. And I get that. But that's not who I am. I always like to remind people, if you're a follower of Christ, if God has put his spirit in you, sin will humble you. It'll humble you. Sinners are proud of their sin. They'll brag about it. Man, they'll tell you what they did. They'll brag about it. They like to brag about what they did. But not us. We're humble. It breaks my heart I don't do the things I need to be doing. It breaks my heart that I do things I shouldn't do. You know where I'm coming from? You guys identify with that? Because God has placed his spirit, his divine nature in me. And he's changing me from the inside into the person to be like Christ. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, you've never understood the different ways that people deal with sin and how God wants to deal with your sin nature, I want to invite you today to come to Christ. Come to Jesus and experience the new birth and let God change you from inside. Amen? Let's bow. If we can help you with that this morning, if you're have any doubts about it, it'd be our honor. We have people who'll be down here in a moment when we begin to sing, and they would, any one of them, be happy to talk with you about it, answer some questions you may have about it. I realize that sometimes these messages create more questions than they do answers, and so if that's the case, and you'd like us to try to explain it a little deeper, we'd be happy to try to do that. I just know this, everything you try to do on your own or what society's tried to do, it's going to work. I mean, the world is filled with examples of that. And the only thing that will is for God to deal with the sin nature. And that's how he's chosen to do it, by placing his spirit in you to give you the strength to do what he's called you. Let him change you from inside. Will you, Father? Thank you so much for the simplicity of your word. And God, I know we've been so guilty from time to time of complicating it and making it harder than it really needs to be. You died to make it simple, and yet we still want to make it difficult. And today, in the simplicity of what we've heard, there may be somebody that right now is kind of struggling with that idea of just turning their life over to Christ. Maybe they've tried all these different things and just left them more and more frustrated. Some have even tried, if you will, the church and tried to change things. And today we realize that it's only by virtue of a living relationship with a loving Father that we could ever possibly change. So today, I pray that victory will occur in this room. I pray that if those who are here today that have already trusted in Christ, but kind of struggling, you know, in some of these areas, that we'd realize the problem's not what we're putting in, it's what's already in. And today, if we could deal with that as it is truth today, then perhaps it would be the first step to the change that we want. So I ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.